Believers Bible Assembly is pleased to welcome you this morning to our teaching series called Searching the Scriptures. It is our prayer that many will tune in to hear this teaching from God's Word, and the Lord will open many hearts to an understanding of His Word and to His wonderful salvation. If you are enjoying and benefiting from this program, then please inform your family and friends to also listen in each week to this broadcast. At the end of the program, I will provide phone numbers for you to contact us so that you may comment or ask questions about what you have heard or if you would like some more information about our church. Now let us begin today's broadcast with some music that will help prepare our hearts for hearing God's Word. If you have a Bible handy, you may want to open and follow along with today's scripture reading. We will be reading from
1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme.
To the King be glory and honor.
Lesson 191, Teachers of the Law. In our last lesson, we finished off our study of 2 Thessalonians, where we learned about the coming day of God's judgment and how we need to live godly in view of Christ's return. Today we begin a study in the book of 1 Timothy. Timothy was a young man who traveled with Paul as a missionary and a co-laborer for the gospel. Paul thought of Timothy as a son in the faith and had confidence in him to be faithful in preaching the gospel and caring for the people of God. When Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, he had sent him to Ephesus to teach the church, correct those who sought to be teachers, and help establish godly leaders for the church. Paul is sending a personal letter to his dear friend and son in the faith, Timothy. Though personal, this letter is also divinely inspired, intended for the spiritual instruction of the whole church, and thus Paul formally identifies himself in the first line of the letter as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. Paul's calling was by God's command, and therefore it was his obedience to serve Christ and not simply a vocation which he chose for himself. The letter is written to Timothy, whom he calls his son in the faith. This does not necessarily mean that Paul was the one who led Timothy to faith in Christ, but it likely means that Timothy followed the pattern of Paul's life of faith, giving himself over to the Lord's work by spreading the gospel. In Paul's address to Timothy, he desires the grace, mercy, and peace of God and Jesus Christ for him. He puts the Lord Jesus and God on the same level, confirming the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul explains immediately the task which he has assigned to Timothy earlier. He had sent him to Ephesus, where they had previously seen an assembly established. He wants Timothy to remain in Ephesus to correct some of the problems the church was facing. He begins by telling Timothy to charge those who were setting themselves up as teachers to teach sound doctrine. It appears that some of these men were seeking to be teachers of the law, but were getting carried away with fables and endless genealogies, which only brought arguments and not spiritual edification. The purpose of teaching was to show love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. It is not anyone who should try to take up God's word and communicate it to others, for it takes a work of the Holy Spirit and his calling to handle the word of God with a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. A pure heart speaks of motives, which should be for God's glory and not man's glory. A good conscience speaks of a life that is consistent with the preaching. A sincere faith speaks of the need to be compelled to serve the Lord because that is where faith leads us. There is no room for men who have doubts about God's word to preach it, though many who preach the word do not sincerely believe that which they themselves preach. These men who made themselves teachers of the law did not understand the law or its purpose. Paul explains the law is good for those who use it properly. The law was not intended for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate. He lists several types of sinners to whom the law could be applied, namely the unholy, profane, murderers of fathers or of mothers, manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers. The law is intended to convict these of their sinful ways, or anyone whose life was not living according to sound doctrine. Sound doctrine means according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God that had been committed to Paul's trust. Sound doctrine will always emphasize the gospel of God's grace as revealed in the New Testament. This is what the law was pointing towards, and what all spiritual life will spring from. To waste time on discussing things that will not really affect one's eternal welfare, but only fuel debate, is not wise and of no spiritual value. Paul was entrusted with the glorious message of the gospel, and he wants to express here his gratitude to God for counting him faithful and putting him into the ministry. Paul admits how exceedingly abundant God's grace had been displayed to him since he was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor of the church, and an insolent man. Paul's behavior before he was saved was due to his ignorance of Jesus Christ as Lord. But when God revealed Jesus to him, he immediately acknowledged Jesus as Lord and surrendered his life and will in service to him. Paul saw his life as an example of the exceeding riches of God's grace for all those who believe in Christ. Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. He gives the first of several statements that were to be considered faithful and worthy of all acceptance. This statement is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This wonderful fact is the reason Paul and all of us may have eternal life. This made Paul so very grateful and a worshiper of God. So he shares a wonderful word of praise to God at the end of this chapter. He says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." This lovely description of God's character and attributes was not from the voice of ignorance, but from one who knew God intimately and loved him deeply. He charges Timothy to wage a good warfare according to the prophecies made about him previously. Perhaps someone had received a revelation that Timothy would serve the Lord and be a faithful Christian soldier. Certainly, the service of the Lord is like engaging in battle, for there are many foes seeking our demise, and it will take the discipline and loyalty of a good soldier to stand up against all attacks. Paul mentions two in particular, Alexander and Hymenaeus, who had abandoned a good Christian conscience and made shipwreck of their faith. These two men blasphemed, either by word or conduct, and Paul said he had delivered them to Satan so they would not learn to blaspheme. This teaches us that Christians must be careful with the knowledge of the truth and not allow their behavior to contradict their faith to the extent that they make shipwreck of their faith. A true Christian cannot lose his salvation, but he can make shipwreck of his faith by losing his testimony before the world due to sinful behavior. Do you have a good conscience and sincere faith in Christ? Be careful that you do not follow those who have made shipwreck of their faith. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. And now for today's Bible question. In today's lesson, we introduce the book of 1 Timothy and consider the duties of young Timothy to correct those men who were trying to set themselves up as teachers in the church. We also consider the grace of God in the gospel entrusted to Paul, who was the chief of sinners. Someone might ask the question, what does it mean to deliver someone to Satan? In today's lesson, we heard Paul mention two men, Alexander and Hymenaeus, whom he had delivered to Satan, so that they would learn not to blaspheme. This statement about handing others over to Satan should be considered carefully, for we would not want to be in danger of misunderstanding what is meant and wrongly applying this verse. We might think this is still our prerogative as believers today, and that when we see those whom we consider to have destroyed their Christian testimonies and are unrepentant, that we should similarly attempt to deliver them to Satan. Notice, though, that the purpose that Paul was trying to accomplish, and that was that the sinner would learn not to blaspheme. The motive of handing these men over to Satan was so that by being in Satan's grasp, he could inflict some punishment on them. Satan's cooperation with God's purposes is certainly not his intention, but the inevitable outcome of his hatred of Christ and the children of God. Satan can and will torment believers, but only within the allowable limits of that which the Lord permits. We see this clearly in the story of Job, where Satan was permitted to attack but not kill God's servant. The Lord used Satan's viciousness and hatred to work out his own purposes by refining and showing the genuine faith of his servant Job. Since Paul was trying to see these men turn away from their blasphemous behavior, he felt that Satan would do the job. Satan could have no power at all to touch a believer unless that believer gives place to the devil by engaging in some sinful behavior. If Christians harm their testimony through sin, such that others would mock Christianity, then the Lord will chastise his children, and he may use Satan in the process. Sometimes when young people get involved in some petty crime, the police will put them in with a hardened criminal to frighten them half to death. Their purpose is to try to cause a deep change in the heart of that young person who is on a bad pathway that could lead them to be like that hardened criminal. After they are confronted with the real picture of their own future, they are in a big hurry to repent and make things right, leaving behind their criminal behavior. This appears to be the same purpose that Paul was using here to cause these men to change their ways. A day with Satan to bring repentance would be much better than eternity with him in the flames of hell. It is not nice to face the ugliness of Satan's destructive ways, but the truth of it will hopefully scare most back to their senses. Handing someone over to Satan may have been a prerogative of the early apostles that is no longer with us today, for we are not given instructions as a church to do this. The only thing that comes close to this is when the Corinthian church was called upon to put a man under discipline, which is also described as delivering him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. In this context, it means to put the sinful person out of the fellowship, treating them as if they were an unbeliever. Once outside of the church, they fall under the realm of Satan, and the spiritual protection of a church has been removed temporarily in hopes that they will repent. Certainly, if a believer is exposed to the attacks of Satan and suffers either physically or spiritually, they will be in a hurry to repent and make it right and to once again be under the shelter of the assembly's spiritual care. It would be safest to conclude that delivering a person to Satan was a special prerogative of the early apostles, and that only those who are subject to discipline are those who we could say have been delivered to Satan. Satan is well capable to do harm to those who have lost the protection of the Lord and his church. Christians should be warned not to offend the Lord through their sin and bring upon themselves such judgment that leaves them open to Satan's attack. Remember that believers cannot be harmed or controlled by Satan unless God allows it, for greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, which means the Holy Spirit who is in us is of greater power than Satan, and thus we are sheltered from harm through the indwelling Holy Spirit. We should also be aware that it is possible to allow the devil to get a foothold in our lives by giving way to some sin that will ensnare us. We need to be careful to resist the devil and walk in a way that pleases the Lord, for we are no match for the devil, and if permitted, he could do great damage to us. Our protection is from the Lord, so we must walk in a manner that pleases the Lord, so that we will never fall under discipline and be delivered to Satan. That is a very scary proposition, for Satan is very powerful and hates God and all Christians. It may be necessary to be subjected to Satan's power in order to frighten the sinner back into obedience to the Lord. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Just before we conclude today's broadcast, we want our listeners to be aware of our Emmaus Bible courses that we are making available. These courses are from Emmaus Bible College in the USA. There are 12 courses in the first series and also 12 in the second series. These courses begin with the basic teachings of Christianity and move on to more advanced doctrinal studies in subjects such as biblical marriage, the New Testament Church, and evangelism. If you should be interested in becoming a student of these courses, or feel that you could use these materials to help others grow in their Christian walk, then please feel free to contact us and we will provide the information needed to get you started. You may phone Shadrach in Kumasi at 024-442-1948. Or, if you have access to the Internet, please visit our website at www.BibleAssemblyChurch.com, where you will find details about the Emmaus courses and a student registration form that you can download and use to register as an Emmaus student. Jesus saw me with a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. If you want to become a true born-again Christian, here is what you must do. 1. Admit that you are a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." 2. Realize that God hates your sin and must judge it. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death," and this means eternal separation from God. 3. Realize that God loves you and does not want you to perish. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." 4. Realize that Jesus paid your debt of sin for you. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." 5. Accept God's free gift of eternal life by faith. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name." And also in Romans chapter 10 verse 9 it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And number 6, also be assured that your salvation is through Christ alone and not your works. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 say, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If you would like to receive God's free gift of eternal life right now, you may by a simple prayer made to God in faith. You could pray like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and that I deserve God's judgment. I do not want to have to face that judgment, but I want to be saved and go to heaven. So please forgive me of my sins and come into my life now to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for dying for my sins, and I thank you for the free gift of eternal life. If you have prayed this and believed with all your heart in Jesus as your Savior, then the Word of God assures you that you have been saved. It is not based on how you feel, but on your trust in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for listening to today's lesson. If you have any questions or comments for us, or you would like more information about God's way of salvation or about our church, then please contact us. You may call Daniel at 024-325-1081, or if you prefer to speak Chi, then you may call Shadrach at 024-442-1948. Again, those numbers are Daniel at 024-325-1081, or for Chi, call Shadrach at 024-442-1948. The Believer's Bible Assembly is a non-denominational church believing and practicing the teachings of the New Testament. Please tune in to this broadcast each Sunday morning at this time. Until next time, may the Lord bless you.